was 1706. President of the Royal Society in London was Sir Isaac Newton, whose prestigious position was attributable in no small degree to the formulation of the law of gravity 40 years before. Two 21-year-old musicians were building reputations in Germany, Johann Sebastian Bach as organist in St. Boniface Church in Arnstadt, and George Handel and Hamburg's Opera House Orchestra. A 12-year-old boy in Paris would live in history as Voltaire, philosopher extraordinaire and champion of satire and wit. And in Boston, a poor candlemaker and his wife welcomed their 15th child, a son named Benjamin Franklin. While the age of reason was approaching its peak in Europe, Delaware, the first state, was the southern extremity of William Penn's land grant from King Charles II. And somewhere, among the rolling hills, near a tributary of the Christina River, a group of Presbyterians gathered together to worship God. This is an excerpt from the beginning of a written account of Head of Christiana's history, published in 2006 in honor of the 300th anniversary. And I was rereading it of late, and it was an interesting historical account to read about the history of our church. And the author starts very big. He starts on the world stage with lots of people of import, big events and people that would influence history and culture and society. And in the midst of all this world-changing history, in a tiny corner of what would later become the state of Delaware, a group of Presbyterians gathered together to worship God. And we're still gathering to worship God, some 300 plus years later. Our history, our origin story, says a lot about our calling as a congregation. The story of our beginning reminds us of the faith of our ancestors, who in their new homeland and a new world, in addition to establishing their own homes, desired to form a spiritual place, a house where they could gather together to worship God. And today, over 300 years later, we carry on the legacy of those first Presbyterians who gathered together. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of a new liturgical year on the liturgical calendar. Advent is a season of preparation. We prepare again to celebrate the Lord Jesus' first coming to earth as a babe in Bethlehem. But we also prepare for the Lord's second coming, when he will return to restore all things, bringing heaven and earth together under God's reign. Something a lot of mainline Presbyterians don't talk about, but it's important to understand as Christ's followers. This season of Advent brings into sharp focus this tension we experience as Christ's followers who are living between Jesus' first and Jesus' second coming. We've talked about that already, not yet dynamic of God's kingdom. It's here and we participate in it now, and yet we await its coming in fullness at the end of the age. And Advent, I think more than any other season, teaches us to live in this tension, this time between Christ's first and second coming. To prepare, we light the candles of the Advent wreath, and we read the scriptures reminding us of God's promise to send a Savior to make all things right, to restore our relationship to God and one another, and restore everything in the cosmos to the way God wants it, the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at our calling as a church, how we're called to be a community, a gathered people. Against the backdrop of Advent, living in the tension of this in-between time, we'll explore these themes. Today we're looking at our calling as a church to be a community of faith. What what does it mean to be a community of faith in our world today? And how do we live out that calling? Well, the PCUSA Book of Order says the church is the body of Christ. Christ gives to the church all gifts necessary for the body. The church strives to demonstrate these gifts in its life as a community and in the world. The church is to be a community of faith, entrusting itself to God alone, even at the risk of losing its life. In the opening chapters of his letter to Christ's followers in Rome, Paul begins by sharing a bit of his own faith journey. He calls himself an apostle, a messenger of the gospel, the good news of God. God promised this beforehand in the prophets, the Holy Scriptures, which we read during the Advent season and remember these promises, a testimony that God is faithful, that what God promises will come to pass. The gospel concerning his son who was descended from David. Jesus was descended from David's royal line. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those who were considered outside of God's covenant, but were now going to be included. He says, verse 6, including you yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The Roman Christians, those who didn't even know Paul personally, Paul's writing this letter ahead of what he hopes will be a visit to them, but they're connected through the Spirit, through Christ. And I would add that we too, this gathered group of Presbyterians, are among those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith and are those also to whom Paul is speaking this message. After giving thanks for his congregation in Rome and expressing his desire to visit, Paul declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is written, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." There's this connection between faith and the gospel. Now, what is the gospel exactly? We hear the word gospel thrown around a lot, but what does it actually mean? Well, gospel is literally good news. Now, it's good news not just about having our sins forgiven and going to heaven one day, although that's part of it. But it's so much more than this. Scholar N.T. Wright says, instead of suggesting that we could escape earth to go to heaven, Jesus' good news was about heaven coming to earth. That's part of what we prepare for in the Advent season. It's not just a personal salvation. Gospel encompasses the totality of God's plan to redeem all creation, bringing heaven and earth together under God's rule, restoring all things. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's a kingdom that doesn't rule by force or coercion or bullying, but one that comes in humility and servanthood and self-sacrifice. Wright says the kingdom of this world run on violence. The kingdom of God, Jesus declares, runs on love. And that is the good news. Albert Schweitzer, a century or more ago, used another strong image. Jesus, he said, was like a man convinced the wheel of history was going in the wrong way, to turn in the opposite direction, and he wanted to turn it in another way, and he waited for this to happen, but it didn't. And so he threw himself upon the wheel and it crushed him. But it did indeed start to turn in the other direction. And so in Jesus, the whole course of humanity began to turn in another direction toward God's purposes. The resurrection declared that Jesus was not the ordinary sort of political king, a rebel leader that some had supposed. He was the leader of a far larger, more radical revolution than anyone could have supposed. He was inaugurating a whole new world, a new creation, a new way of being human. He was forging a way into the cosmos, a new era, a form of existence hinted at long ago, but never before unveiled. "Here it is," he was saying. "This is the new creation you've been waiting for. It is open for business. Come and join." The new creation has begun. It's available to us here and now through the Spirit. Yet we're still waiting for it to come in fullness. And that waiting at times can be very hard and filled with a lot of sorrow and grief and despair. We see that every day. Just watch the local news and you'll see. We still know there is much brokenness in the world. Wright says, "The early Christians, who themselves knew only too well that the world had not turned into utopia overnight, and that they still faced suffering, prison, and death, firmly believed that what had happened on the cross was the messianic victory. Jesus took the worst of evil and sin and all that it could do to him and died on the cross, and then in his resurrection triumphed in victory. Death would not have the last word." And here's where faith comes in. Faith is continuing to live in this hope of the promise of new creation, that it has come in Christ and it will come more fully at the end of the age. And that's why the season of Advent is so important. It's a season that helps us live in this already not yet tension. Faith is our living as if all this were true, even as we wait for it to become a full reality. And we don't just wait for it passively, but we're active in it. We're living out our faith. We're following Christ. We're, through the Spirit, being transformed into the people God desires us to be, people who can show love and mercy and compassion, even amidst the darkness of our world, trusting that at one point God will come to make all things right and the kingdom will come in fullness. Faith isn't so much the strength of our belief, but rather an active trust in God's faithfulness. God, who is faithful to fulfill his promise to send a Savior, will make good on that promise to restore all things. God, who so loved the world, gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, who first came to earth as a babe in Bethlehem, will return to put the world to right in Christ. And God, who some 300 years ago called a group of Presbyterians to gather together in worship, calls us to gather together and worship still and bear witness to God's kingdom. Even in this challenging season of this in-between time of first and second coming, we are called to be here for as long as God calls us to be here, to bear witness, to show forth our light, to gather and worship and do the work of God's kingdom, contributing to the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven, until it all comes to fullness. This is our calling in Christ. Episcopal priest and writer Fleming Rutledge wrote, "Advent is not for sissies." And I would add that living in a post-Christendom era world is not for sissies either. She writes, "We live in this not yet window of history. Jesus has come, but he has yet to return. Evil flourishes. The church grieves. And we wait for the ultimate judgment to make all things right. How do we live expectantly, with hope, confident in the character of our God? This is what it means to live as a community of faith in our world." Rutledge reflects, "To live in his light, this is what it means to expect his return. And in the meantime, we can live out the good news of the gospel and shine Christ's light in our little corner of Delaware. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. First our ancestors, then to us. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Faith is trusting in God, in God's promises, in God's provision. In the God who has called our ancestors 300 some years ago and who still calls us today. The year is 2019. Many significant historical events have happened over the past 300 years. It's been over 300 years since Delaware's first assembly of the three lower counties separate from Pennsylvania, later to become the state of Delaware. It's been over 200 years since the Continental Congress ratified the Treaty of Paris, ending the Revolutionary War, since America's first president, George Washington, was sworn into office, since Lewis and Clark departed on their expedition to explore the lands acquired in the Louisiana Purchase, and Abraham Lincoln, who would later lead our nation through a bitter civil war, was born. In the past 100 years, we've seen Congress pass the 19th Amendment, guaranteeing women the right to vote, the Allies landing on Normandy Beach and D-Day, a battle that would become a turning point of the Second World War, the passage of the Civil Rights Act, prohibiting racial discrimination and outlawing racial segregation, Neil Armstrong walking on the moon, and the Berlin Wall coming down, ending separation of East and West Berlin. The internet and social media have revolutionized how we access information and communicate with each other. There's been major advances in medicine and technology, and has improved and challenged our way of life. The world population has ballooned to 7.7 billion people, and the U.S. population alone is approaching 330 million, compared to just over 250,000 in 1700. In the first decade of the 1700s, Delaware's population was less than 3,700 people. Now it's approaching a million. And a small school started by a Presbyterian minister in his New London home is now the largest university in the state with over 22,000 students. And against this historic backdrop and the myriad of historical and cultural changes in our state, our nation, and our world, somewhere near a tributary of the Christina River, a group of Presbyterians still gathers together to worship God. Like many churches in 2019, we ponder an uncertain future, yet we trust our future to our faithful God. That is faith. A God whose spirit some 300 plus years ago stirred a group of Presbyterians to gather together in worship. And we continue that legacy. Though the world may be changing at what seems like at times a breakneck pace, we remain a group of Presbyterians who gather together to worship God. The God who called our ancestors together to gather and worship calls us still. And the God who guided and equipped those first Presbyterians with all they needed to establish a gathered community for worship and ministry, guides and equips us today for the worship and ministry we're called to do. We live with hope and confidence that God's new creation has begun with Jesus' first coming and will come to fullness with his second. And this is good news. And so we live out that good news here and now, trusting in God alone for what is to come. Hear these words from Scripture. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among us and among you some 300 plus years ago will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord bless this church as we bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in our community. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.